Or at least I hope you've noticed that. If you haven't, just go back to sleep and we'll wake you up when it's time to leave. But he's not here with us this morning, and I get the opportunity to preach. He is in revival at Buffalo Baptist Church in Hodgenville, Kentucky, a little country church out there. Great little church. I was there about 14 years ago preaching, so we have to talk about some things where he was going to go. But he has that opportunity today, which gives me the opportunity to preach, which I dearly love. And I get to continue this morning our series on hot-button issues. Brother Todd started this series a couple of weeks ago, and before he started the series, he knew he was going to be out today. So he came to me and he said, I'd like for you to continue in the series, if you would. And I said, sure, I'll do that. And he said, and by the way, here's your topic. So here we go. But I'm glad to do it this morning, and I'm enjoying the series that we're in. Brother Todd has already brought us two great messages dealing with some hot-button issues in our culture, issues that we as Christians should be very interested in learning about. It's our responsibility to be aware of these issues, to be informed of them, and to have an opinion of them that is grounded in Scripture. A couple of weeks ago, Brother Todd brought us a message concerning abortion, and he talked about how abortion touches directly 1 in 4 people in America. That's a large statistic. That means 25% of the people in America have been touched directly by abortion in one way or the other. But he also brought us the message that God's grace covers all sin, including that sin, as well as each of the other topics that we have covered and will continue to cover. Then last week we talked about the idea of marriage, the sanctity of marriage, how God intended it to be a union between one man and one woman, and how that union is intended to last for all time here on earth until death parts us. Yet we also see that many people are touched by that. Modern statistics show us that 1 in 2 Americans is directly affected by divorce. So both of these are wide-reaching issues that we've studied. But today, the hot-button topic or hot-button issue that we talk about is even wider-reaching than either one of those. It's an issue that cannot be polled because it would simply be inaccurate if we tried. Because anyone who was asked about this issue would either lie or not realize that they were lying. The issue that we're talking about this morning touches each and every one of us because we have most likely been directly involved in it. As a matter of fact, I would venture to say that 100% of adults, youth, and most children in this room have been directly affected in one way or other by the issue of racial prejudice. Race relations is our topic this morning. The reason I would say that 100% of us are directly affected by that issue is because we all have dealt with it in some way. It only takes one thought of superiority over someone else who is a different color, who has a different shape of the eye, who is from a different place, one thought of superiority in our mind, and we become racially prejudiced. All it takes is one derogatory remark about somebody who is different from ourselves. All it takes is laughing at one off-color joke, and we're guilty of racial prejudice. And we've seen it time and time again. Matter of fact, I've seen it time and time again. Back home, I grew up in an area that was, by definition, extremely racially biased. And some of the sweetest little ladies you've ever met attended the church that I grew up in. Great godly women. But then suddenly, at some point, somewhere, you would hear them say something that would just offend anyone who heard it that wasn't racist. So it touches everybody, including Christians. So that's the issue that we're going to be talking about this morning. Race relations is what we're calling it. It's the politically correct term for our topic this morning, but I really don't like that wording, race relations, because I believe that it really flies in the face of what the Bible teaches. I don't believe that the Bible teaches us that there are different races of people. Yes, there are different nations, tribes, and tongues, but it doesn't say anything about race except in conjunction with the human race. There's only one race. So really, we're talking about human relations and the sinfulness of pride within human beings. What we're really talking about is the sinfulness of human pride based on genetic traits and cultural differences. But that's a mouthful to say, and every time that I wanted to refer to the topic this morning, it would just take up time. So we're going to stick with race relations, faulty as it is. And we're going to be talking about that this morning. The Bible clearly teaches that God's intent is for us to be blind to the physical differences that are among us. It is God's intent that we would be blind to the color of someone's skin, to the shape of someone's eyes. And so this morning I've titled the message, Colorblind. Man's dream, God's intent. And I want to show you a video clip this morning. And I want you to keep that title in your mind as we watch this clip. Colorblind, man's dream, God's intent. Now this clip that we're going to see, some of you are probably very familiar with it. Some of you have probably seen it a dozen times or more. Some of you may have even heard this particular speech when it was originally given. Some of you have perhaps not ever heard it, but at least are familiar with the ideas that are within the speech. But we're going to watch a portion of that speech this morning, and there is no doubt there are people in this room that have their own opinions regarding this speech and regarding the speaker who delivered it, Martin Luther King Jr. But we're going to watch a portion of his I Have a Dream speech and just remember the topic of the message today, colorblind, man's dream, God's intent.
I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day down in Alabama, with its vicious racists, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification, one day right there in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted. And every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain. And the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together.
Martin Luther King had a dream. He had a dream that white men and black men would one day see one another as equals. He had a dream that children would live side by side, that they would play together, and they wouldn't see the differences in their skin color. He had a dream that one day men, regardless of physical differences, would embrace one another as brothers, as they looked upon one another in the glory of Jesus Christ. That was his dream. But in the fashion of a good preacher, he took it from his dream to what God intended. Did anybody recognize those last couple of sentences that Martin Luther King delivered in that address? Ever read those or heard those before? Where do they come from? The Bible. Come from Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 verses 4 and 5. And let me read those to you real quickly. This is not our scripture passage this morning, but I want to read to you those verses again so that you can hear what it is that God intends as far as how we look upon one another. Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 4, it says, "Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It says that Jesus Christ is coming. It is predicting His first coming. It's again repeated in Matthew on the lips of John the Baptist. And He says that when He comes, it will be for all flesh. It doesn't say that He's coming for some flesh. It doesn't say that He's coming for white flesh or for yellow flesh or for red flesh or for black flesh or for blue or green or purple. He says that He is coming for all flesh. That is God's intent, that we would be colorblind just as He is, just as salvation is colorblind. And it is God's intent for us to be colorblind as well. I agree with John Piper, pastor of a church in Minnesota, who says this about the issue of racial prejudice. He says the issue of racial prejudice and snubbing and suspicion and mistreatment is not a social issue. It is a blood of Jesus issue. I'm getting ahead of myself. Take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 17, verses 26 through 31. This is a well-known passage in Acts chapter 17. We've probably studied it time and time again, but perhaps never from the view that we're looking at it this morning. It's a passage where Paul is preaching on Mars Hill in Athens. He's preaching at the Areopagus. He has seen their shrine that they have to all of their different gods and also to an unknown God. And he begins to preach to them to tell them who this unknown God is. He's preaching to them about the uniqueness of the one true God of heaven. But in doing so, he brings out some wonderful points about how we as humans have some things very much in common, how there is a common basis to our humanity. So if you found your place in Acts chapter 17, stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. Beginning in verse 26, it says, "And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead." Father, this morning we are thankful for Your Word. We are thankful that You have seen fit to preserve it throughout all time. Father, that You have given us a full revelation of Your Word in order that we as Christians might know how it is that You expect us to live. And Father, I pray this morning that as we track through these verses and as we go around the Bible and look at some other verses that You have set aside for us, that You would open our hearts, that You would open our minds, Father, and that You would show us that truly Your intent is for us to be colorblind. Father, that it is Your intent for us to love one another in a great and mighty love as evidenced in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray these things in Your name. Amen. In this passage of Scripture, Paul shows us five bases of our common humanity. He shows us five things that we have in common regardless of what color we are, what shape our eyes are, where we come from, what language we speak, what cultural background we claim. We all hold these five things in common. And the first thing that we see in our scripture passage today is in verse 26, is that we all have the same Creator. It says there in verse 26, "And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth." He has made from one blood. Quickly turn over to Genesis chapter 1, verses 27, 28. We won't turn to every verse that I read this morning, but this one's an easy one to find, and it's a very important verse in what we're talking about this morning. So Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. Keep your finger in Acts because we'll be going back there. But we do want to look at Genesis 1, 27 and 28 concerning how God has created man. Beginning in verse 27, it says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. It says there, notice, God created them in His own image. One man and one woman. That's one Adam and one Eve. What color do you suppose they were? As American, Anglo-Saxon, white Anglo-Saxon Protestants, most of us in this room this morning, we're 99%, probably greater than that, Caucasian individuals this morning. And all of us, when we read that verse, we think of Adam and Eve, and we think of white folks. But what if we were to go over to some Middle Eastern country, and they were Christians there and read that verse? What color do you think they would think Adam and Eve are? Probably olive-skinned. If we were to go to our sister church across the way, Missionary Baptist Church, or to some other African-American church, what color do you think they see Adam and Eve when they read that? It's normal for each and every one of us to look at the Scripture and to think about ourselves as the norm and to look at everybody else as the ones who are different. That is part of our fallen human nature. But what Scripture says is that it doesn't matter what color they were. That's why it's not there. The only indicator that the Bible gives us about man and how God created him is that there was one man and one woman. Gender is the only thing it gives there. And that has great implications for what we studied last week on marriage. But this also has great implications for what we're studying now. Because that means that from one blood, from one Adam and one Eve, everybody on this earth is descended. That means we all have common ancestry. That means we all share common blood. That means God created each and every one of us and loves each and every one of us the same. There is no qualifier in Genesis that says, later on after that verse, that says, and then God created another man and another woman of this race, and another man and another woman of this race. That's nowhere in Scripture, and there's no way that we can support that because it's not true. God created one man and one woman. We share that common creator, and God said to go out to be fruitful, to multiply, and that means that from this one woman, everybody, regardless of what they look like, have a common ancestry. Now, I know that comes as a surprise and as offense to many people who are racist, many people who are prejudiced, that don't want to be of common blood with someone who is different from them. That flies in the face of people like W.A. Plecker. Anybody heard of W.A. Plecker? No, I didn't think so. I hadn't heard of him either until I was looking up and studying for this sermon. But it's arguable that W.A. Plecker was perhaps the preeminent racist to ever live in this country. In the 1920s, W.A. Plecker was the registrar of vital statistics in the state of Virginia. And he took it upon himself to see to it that he sought out everybody that had any type of blood in them that was not Caucasian, and to call them out and to strip them of their rights, giving them the same rights that African Americans had at that time, which were basically none. And it meant, and he even made the statement, if they have one blood, one drop of blood of anything other than Caucasian blood, then they have no rights. Obviously, he never read the Bible, because Plecker would have had to have taken away his own rights, because everybody is of one blood. We have the same Creator. We share a common ancestry. Now you say, now I'm not sure I completely understand that, because people are different. How do we get all these different nations and all these people looking differently if we all came from the same man and the same woman? Well, let me break it down for you scientifically real quickly. Do you realize that between you and the person sitting next to you or any other person in this room, what the genetic difference is? If I took DNA from one person over here and one person over here, how much difference would there be? 0.2% difference. That means we are 99.8% the same. But you want to hear something that's even more amazing? How much difference do you think it is for one particular trait, such as skin color? 0.012%. 0.01% is all the genetics that separate persons of one skin color from another, persons of one eye shape from another. Yet rather than focusing on the 99.99% similarities that we have, we as sinful people, prideful in ourselves, thinking we are the most important, have focused on that 0.01% and have fostered racism, wars, ethnic cleansing, things that are still going on around the world today based on 0.01% differences rather than looking at the commonality that God has given us. And do you know what that is called? Humanity and the idea of racism is a result of one word, and that word is sin. And it is the sin of pride, because when we are so prideful that we think ourselves superior to someone else, we're really going beyond the sin of pride and into the sin of idolatry. Because what we're doing is we're putting ourselves higher than the Creator. We're looking at creation rather than Creator. It's the sin of pride and idolatry to not see that we all came from a common flesh, that we share a common Creator. So humanity shares a common basis in that we all come from the same Creator, that God created us all in the same way, coming from the same couple. We share that in common. Secondly, Paul shows us in this passage of Scripture, as he is focusing on the uniqueness of God and on people that should come to know Him, he points out, secondly, that we all have the same Lord. Not only do we have the same Creator, but we have the same Lord. We see that in the second half of verse 26, after he says, "And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and boundaries and their habitation." Here Paul is saying that no matter who we are, where we live, what we look like, God has made us the way we are and has put us where He intended for us to be for His purposes. Not for us to point out those differences and to say that somebody's superior to the other, but He has appointed times and places where people live in history for His purposes. He is sovereign. He puts people where they are and makes people look the way they look because that's how He wants it. Not for us to pass judgment upon one another. Our God is sovereign. Our Lord is sovereign and can do whatever it is that He wants to do. Now, some people in the past have tried to take this verse and rip it out of its context and say, well, right here in the Bible, it says that God has said that people will have their own time and their own boundaries. And they say, well, that's where God means that people are to stay to their own, quote, kind. That's not at all what Paul is saying. That's ripping out of context, because he's already shown us that we have the same Creator. In a few moments, he's going to show us some other commonalities. So we can't take that verse to mean that. Other people have ripped it out of context and said, well, this is where we're shown in Scripture that we're not supposed to have interracial marriage. First of all, let me say there's no such thing as interracial marriage. There is only intra-racial marriage, because there's only one race, being the human race. God never tells us in Scripture anywhere that we are not supposed to mix with someone from a different ethnic background, culture, color. You say, well, wait a minute. The Old Testament, God says to the Israelite people that they are not to marry outside their people. That is not an ethnic issue. That is not a color issue. That is an issue of belief. God says, you are my chosen people, the Hebrew people, this tiny, insignificant nation in the middle of nowhere. God said, I am choosing you because you are so small, and I want you to believe only in me, and you will become great because of me. But if you begin marrying outside of those who believe in me as the one true God, what are you going to bring in? Idolatry, worship of other gods, and then we're just going to mess the whole thing up. So I want you to stay within those people who believe in me. Same thing in the New Testament. People will oftentimes pull out the verse where Paul in 2 Corinthians says he doesn't want us to be unequally yoked. He's not talking about race. He's talking about belief. Not only in marriage, but in other things as well. And marriage is one of those places where he talks about it. He says we're not supposed to be unequally yoked to people who are not believers. So if I had three couples standing up here on stage and one of them was an African-American and a Caucasian who were both believers, one of them was a Hispanic and an African-American who were non-believers, and then you've got two good old white folks sitting over here who are both a believer and a non-believer, which one is the marriage that God does not ordain? It's this one that we, in our human sinfulness, will look at and say, well, that one's okay. It's not true. God in His sovereignty never said that in these verses. We cannot rip them out of context in that way. Here, Paul is simply saying that God is a sovereign Lord, that He is our Creator and that we share Him as our Sustainer, that He is a God that loves each and every one of us in the same way. He extends to every person, no matter what they look like or where they live, the same common grace. In other words, He provides food, shelter, rain, air to breathe, the ability to think, to have intellect, to interact with other people. He gives everybody those same graces regardless. And He wants every one of those people to come to know Him as God. He is sovereign, is all Paul is trying to say right here. We share the same Lord that loves and cares for us equally, regardless of any differences that we humans might sinfully focus upon. God in His sovereignty is colorblind. The next issue, or the next common basis that Paul points out in these verses, is that we all have the same God. We not only have the same Creator and the same Lord, but we have the same God. Verse 27. It says, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. We ought not think that the divine nature is like man's nature. We ought not think that God sees things in the way that we see things. God's mind is far different from our own. Truly, these times of ignorance, verse 30, God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Did you notice that in verse 27? It says, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. We share the same God. God is no respecter of persons. He wants everyone, regardless of race, creed, color, background, to come to know Him as their God, as their Lord, as their Savior. He doesn't respect persons. He doesn't see differences. He's not like Mrs. Turpin. And you're all saying, okay, who's Mrs. Turpin? Well, Mrs. Turpin is a character in a short story that was written by Flannery O'Connor called Revelations. And it starts out with good Mrs. Turpin sitting in a doctor's waiting room, looking around at the people around her with condescension. She sees poor white people. She sees black people. She sees ugly people. And in her self-righteousness, she prays to herself and to God and says, thank you, Lord, for sparing me from these conditions. God doesn't care what color we are or how ugly we are. He's no respecter of persons. He loves us all and wants us to love Him. It says that He desires us to grope after Him, to find Him, and to worship Him. Jesus reiterates that in Matthew 28 when He says, go ye therefore unto which nations? All. That is everyone. Every different individual that we see as having something different from ourselves. God loves all people and wants them to worship Him. Now, if this is true, if it is true that we all serve the same God, why is it that churches, rooms like this morning, are amongst the most segregated places left in this country? As I look out on this congregation, I see 99% white Caucasian individuals. If I were to go across the block to the other First Baptist Church, I'm sure I would go in there and see 90+% African-American individuals. Why is that? It's not just that way in Henderson, but it's everywhere. But why is it that if we all serve and love the same God that we cannot worship together? It's because of pride. It's because of human sinfulness. It's because 150 years ago in this situation, in this very room, white folks were gathered together to worship, while African Americans were forced to worship in the basement. That's not the love of God. That's not the way that God sees people. That's not the way He wants His children to see people. God wants His people to come together to overcome the sinfulness of racial inequality. Now, I know that the issues that existed when churches became that way are not the same or as extreme as the issues that we have faced then are not exactly the same today, but those issues still are there. Otherwise, we would be integrated. It's not the policy of churches anymore to be segregated, but it's the unspoken policy. It's through glares across the aisle, through unspoken interrogations, through whispers between ourselves where we say, what's he doing here? What's she doing here? Isn't there a church like that across town? It's not what God intended. Because we serve the same God. And he looks upon us all with a common love. If we're indeed going to serve God and be like him, then we must love all his children. We must love with the color blindness of Jesus Christ. So if we share a common creator, common sovereign Lord, and a common God who desires us to worship him together, then why is there still prejudice? Why do we still treat others like they're inferior? Why do we still treat others like they're different? Why do we still focus on that 0.01% rather than the 99.99%? It's because of sin. It's because we focus on our own pride and sinfulness rather than on that Creator. We lose sight of these points that Paul's making, these two that we've looked at, but more especially, or these three that we've looked at, but more especially the two that we're going to continue to look at. We miss the point of these two points that Paul's about to show us. And before we look at those two points, I want to show you another video. And this video is about a 2-minute clip. And this video shows us overt prejudice. This shows us what prejudice actually looks like. And it shows us how not only is it damaging for those who are involved in it, but it also causes those who are being put down, those who are being treated as less, also become involved because they begin to see all others of that difference in the same light. Now again, it's going to show us overt prejudice. We're going to see what it looks like. So be prepared and try not to be offended. Let's watch the video.
Now the star-bellied Sneetches had bellies with stars. But the plain-bellied Sneetches had none upon ours. No stars on their bellies. No stars upon ours. Now those stars weren't so big. They were really quite small. You would think such a thing wouldn't matter at all. But because they had stars, all the star-bellied Sneetches would brag.
We're the best kind of Sneetch on the beaches.
With their snoots in the air, they would sniff and they'd snort. They'd have nothing to do with a plain belly sort.
Ronald, remember, when you are out walking, you walk past a Sneetch of that type without talking. Keep your snoot in the air and remember to snort. We have no truck whatever with the plain bellied sort.
When the star-bellied children went out to play ball, could a plain belly get in the game? Not at all. You only could play if your bellies had stars, and the plain belly children had none upon ours.
Yeah, your belly's got no stars.
Twinkle, twinkle, stupid little star.
If there's one upon your tummy, that's just yummy, you're my chummy.
If there isn't, you're a crummy, slummy, gummy, bummy, dummy.
That applies likewise to daddy and your mommy.
Twink, twink, twinkle, twinkle, lovely little star.
Twink, twink, twinkle, twinkle, stupid little star.
Told you it was going to be overt prejudice. And I'm not trying to make light of prejudice in any way. Matter of fact, this shows us the absurdity of prejudice. We think, how silly over a little star. Now think about if that were whites and African Americans. How distasteful that would be. It's equally absurd. There's no difference. between a sneech with a star and a sneech without a star. There's no difference between a white person and a red person and a black person and a yellow person. It's absurd to embrace racial prejudice, but we do it because we are so prideful and so sinful, and we do not embrace the color blindness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That brings us to our next point. The fourth thing that Paul sees that we have in common here is that we all have the same judge. It says in verse 31 that because he has appointed a day on which we will judge the world, on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. We have the same judge. Regardless of race, regardless of what we look like, we will all stand before the same judge on judgment day. I have news that will be shocking for a racist. In heaven and in hell, there is no segregation. After this life, there's two places, heaven and hell. There's no whites only signs. There's no blacks only signs. The only signs that are there are redeemed and unredeemed, sinner and saint, sheep and goat. And we will all stand before the same judge on that day. And he will not be judging us based upon racial differences. He will not be basing his judgment upon that 0.01%. He will be basing that judgment upon our sinfulness of things like racial prejudice. We have the same judge. Revelation 7:9 tells us that we have the same judge as well. John in his vision of heaven, this is what he saw. It says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands." We have one judge. We're all going to one of two places because Jesus is that judge. Jesus sees with color blindness. He loves us all. He cares for us all. And is going to judge us all on the same basis. He is no respecter of persons either. It's just like the old children's song that many of you probably learned. It's probably not taught anymore because it's probably seen as racially inflammatory. But it's really not. It's Jesus loves the little children. All the little children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in His sight. Jesus loves all the little children of the world. And He's going to judge all the children on the same basis. Jesus Christ and the salvation that He offers us should spare us from the judgment that He will place upon racial prejudice, however, because when we become Christians, we should share in His color blindness. We should be like John Newton, who wrote the song that we sang just a little while ago, Amazing Grace, that the choir sang. Beautiful rendition of that hymn. He wrote that song after Jesus Christ saved his soul and turned him away from being a slave trader. There's a movie out now called Amazing Grace. It goes through the life of William Wilberforce and talks about John Newton and how they were very instrumental in doing away with the slave trade in Great Britain. And in that movie, he makes reference to the fact that Jesus Christ took away his blindness. He talks about it in the song that he wrote. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. And one of the things that he saw was that all humanity was equal. In the movie, he makes a statement where he's talking about how they used to treat the slaves on the slave ships. And he says, we treated them like apes. We responded to them in grunts. But they were the humans. And we were the apes. He lost his colorblindness because he realized that he was going to be facing the same judge as those people that he at one time felt superior to. We all share a common judge. We also, fifthly, share a common Savior. We all have the same Savior in Jesus Christ. Second part of verse 31. First part it says, because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the men whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. He's given assurance to who? To all. Christ died and was raised from the dead for all people. When he died on that cross, he didn't say it was just for one ethnic group. He didn't say it was even just for Israel, God's chosen people. He said that it was for all people that he died. He offers salvation to everyone because, as I said earlier, salvation is colorblind. Turn with me real quickly to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. I want to read those to you real quickly. We're running out of time, but we'll end here. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. Paul addresses this issue of prejudice head on. Here he's talking to Jews and Gentiles because in the first century that was the big racial prejudice thing that was going on. The Jews felt that they were much superior to any Gentiles. Yet Paul tells them that's not the case. And here he says it in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. He says, "For he himself, Jesus Christ, is our peace, who has made both one." He's made both nations, Jews and Gentiles, and now we can apply it to everyone else, whatever ethnic groups you want to talk about. He's made them one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh, having died on the cross for the enmity, for the hatred that is between us. That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances so as to create in himself one man from the two, thus making peace, and that he himself might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. See the Trinitarian thing there? Jesus Christ, Spirit, Father, all see through colorblind eyes. All see us the same and offer us the same salvation. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with saints and members of the house of God. Paul's telling us that in Christ, the differences of the flesh disappear. He's telling us that in Christ, we share a fellow citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. In Christ, we belong to a common household. In Christ, we belong to a common heavenly family. Where there is no white family, there is no black family, there is no Hispanic family, yellow family, olive family. There is no individual, but in Christ, when we become Christians, there is only one family. And that is His children. And we should love all the same, regardless of earthly differences. Therefore, since we have the same Creator, therefore, since we have the same Lord, the same God, the same Judge, and the same Savior, why is it that the ugliness of racial prejudice still exists? Why is it that it is still a dream? Why will it remain a dream until Christians do something about it? Because the only way racial prejudice is going to be solved is when we realize that we're called to unity, that we're called to love all people regardless of any physical differences. I don't want to take away this morning from any great men like Martin Luther King Jr. or Abraham Lincoln or John Newton or William Wilberforce who did great things to make men more equal. But those men, as great as they were and as great as the things that they did not solve the problem. They treated some of the most hideous and heinous symptoms of this problem. But the disease of racial prejudice still exists. And it will continue to exist. Because it is not rooted in political methods. It's not rooted in being more culturally sensitive. It's not rooted in changing any kind of laws. It's rooted in sin. It's rooted in pride. It's rooted in hatred. And until we as Christians give up that hatred and begin to see people through colorblind eyes of Jesus Christ, that disease will continue to exist and infect God's prized creation. All humanity is made in the image of God. Christ died for every tribe, tongue, and nation. And Christians, it's our calling to love others in the same way that Christ loved us. Let's pray. Stand together. Father, this morning as we come before you, I thank you for showing us in your word that we all, in fact, have very much in common. Father, in fact, that the differences are so small that we shouldn't even begin to think about them, much less focus on. Father, I thank you for giving us direction through your word in seeing how it is that we should exhibit Christian love. And Father, I pray this morning that if there's anyone in this room who feels differently, anyone in this room that has come this morning having been brought up in an atmosphere of racial prejudice, who's been brought up perhaps even in a Christian home, but in a Christian home where that was taught, where that was okay. Father, I pray this morning that you would convict that heart, that you would show that person that it's not okay, that you love everyone, that, Father, you don't see through the same eyes that we see through, and that you intend for us when we become your children to see through your eyes as well. Father, we know that you broke down the barrier. We're told that in your word. We know that you intend for us to love one another. Father, you tell us that in Scripture. We are to love one another. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Father, that just doesn't mean neighbors who are like us. It means us all. Father, I thank you for showing us that. And I pray this morning that you would help us all to be more diligent as Christians in stamping out racial prejudice in our own lives, as well as in the lives of those around us, by showing them how it is that you see us. Father, I pray this morning that if there's one here who's struggling with this issue, that you would convict them to come to you and say, God, I want to be more like you. Father, I know I've given my heart to you, but I've kept something back. Perhaps this morning you didn't even realize how strongly the Bible talks against it. You just want to say, God, I want to give this extra part to you. And finally, fully become 100% yours. Or perhaps this morning you're here and you realize you don't know this Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You realize that you're not a part of this one family and you want to come to know Him. This morning is the time for you to come forward and say, I want to know Jesus. I want to be a part of that family. Do that this morning. Or maybe there's someone here this morning who's made a decision earlier in the week. You've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you've decided there's something that you want to do to the Lord, and you want to come forward and share that this morning. Or maybe this morning you're visiting with us and have been for some time, and you want to make this your church home. You want to say, you know, Lord, I want to be a part of helping this church to see the way that you see and to share the love of Jesus Christ with everyone that I come in contact with, regardless of whatever the differences might be. Whatever your need is this morning, would you come as we sing?